You can go ahead and be finding your way in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We will be picking up where we left off last week and beginning in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Hear the words of the living God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Father, we come before You this morning as little children. You gave us to Your Son, and He has purchased our salvation, and through Him, You have adopted us into Your family. And as members of Your family, You have given us Your promised Holy Spirit as the guarantee that we will receive the inheritance that You have promise to give to all of Your children eternal life. But yet we remain little children, often confused by what You say to us, often scared by Your loving discipline, often unable to clearly see the plans You have for us and where we fit into Your family. And Father, yet as little children, we are sustained by Your love. We are lifted higher by Your encouragements and feel as though we could walk on clouds during those sweet times when Your Spirit testifies with our spirit that we belong to You. But Father, as little children, we confess that we are often fickle. We constantly chase those experiences, and when we don't find them, we doubt Your love for us. Forgive us of our childishness in that way. And instead, cause us to have a childlike faith that takes You at Your word, that we are Yours and You are ours. And Father, calls us to rest in faith in that truth. As we speak and read your word today. And as you speak to us today through your word, help us. Help us to understand your words to us in light of the fact that we are yours. Help us to see that the fearful parts of our text today are reserved for those who do not believe in your word. That those who do not enter into your rest do not do so because of one word, unbelief. Help us to hear your exhortations to us in light of the fact that there may be those among us who are only pretending to be your children. But in their hearts, they do not believe what you say in your word, and so they knowingly live their lives outside of Christ, thinking you to be unconcerned with their personal preferences and their pet sins. So your exhortations to us are to not be like them, to not be like those who wander through this life aimlessly seeking their own will to be done, but rather we are to hear your voice in your word and to follow you and to obey you and to persevere in faith in your Son until that faith becomes sight. Father, we know that your Spirit gives different measures of faith to your people. We know that your warnings can fall on some of your people's ears and seem to them to be an unbearable weight of doubting. Father, we ask that you would help them today. Help them to see that though their faith may be weak, it has the same Savior as those who have strong faith. Father, we ask that in your providence, through the work of your Spirit, that you would grant them the wonderfully liberating gift of the assurance of their salvation. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Some people say that character is what you do when nobody else is watching. I think that's pretty close. It seems to me to be more true to say that character is more accurately described as why it is that you do whatever it is that you do, whether people are watching or not. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to let your light shine before men. But he also said in the same sermon to not practice your righteousness before men, but rather to do those things in secret. So which is it? Should we let our light shine and practice righteousness before other people or not? Jesus gives the answer to that question in the same sermon by saying that you ought not to practice your righteousness. You ought not to let your light shine before men in order to be seen by them. Don't do it so that others will see what you are doing and will think well of you because of it. Jesus said that if you let your light shine in that way, that your reward is not from God, but it's from the people you are trying to impress. It's from men. One of the things that I've tried to raise my children in and teach them is that it does not matter if everyone else around you is disobeying God. It does not matter if all of your friends refuse and do not honor their parents. It doesn't even matter if your mother and I act in sinful ways. God is still going to hold you accountable for your thoughts, for your words and your actions. You must be willing to follow the Lord and saying that others are not doing so will be no excuse to you in the day of judgment. Caleb and Joshua in the Old Testament are great examples of this for us. They gave a faith-filled report when they spied out the land of Canaan, when every other spy that went with them gave a negative report. God had promised Israel that he would give them the promised land. And what separated Caleb and Joshua from the 10 other spies is that they believed that promise, even though they saw and experienced the exact same things as the other spies. Can you imagine the pressure that the 10 other spies and the people of Israel put on Joshua and Caleb when they gave their, the 10 spies gave their negative report and stoked fear within the people? Everyone around them was afraid, and they had good reason to be afraid. It wasn't an unreasonable fear. But Caleb and Joshua stood up in the assembly of Israel that had already made up its mind to disobey God and to not go in the promised land. And they said to the people of Israel, God is able. God is able, he has promised, and he will give us this good land. And this one act of perseverance and faith of Joshua and Caleb allowed them to go into the promised land, while all of their fellow countrymen would not get to, but instead would die in the wilderness. God requires faithfulness, even if everyone else around us in the world is being unfaithful. This morning, as we look at our passage, we need to remember that the recipients of this epistle to the Hebrews were under immense pressure to forsake Christ and return to Moses and to Judaism. It was not like it is today with churches on every corner, Christians in every town. They were facing immense pressure, and as this letter proves, there were many who had already professed faith in Jesus, but who had returned to Moses. And the author of this letter comes along and is saying to these Hebrew Christians, it does not matter if everyone else around you forsakes Christ and returns to Moses. You must have faith. You must have faith in the promises of God, and that all of those promises do not find their yes and amen in Moses, but they find their yes and their amen in Christ. He's telling them to hold fast, hold firm, hold tight to your original confession of faith in Christ, and do not be like those who shrink back in fear. For it is only those who persevere until the end who will be saved. As we begin to look at our first point this morning, the rebellion, our passage begins in verse 7 with the word therefore. As the author of Hebrews is giving this exhortation to persevere in faith in Christ, he is not doing so in a vacuum, but rather he is giving it based on the reasons that we spoke about last week. We must pay close attention and not depart from what Jesus says, because he has been exalted above all Israel's prophets. We must be careful to obey Jesus and to not depart from what he requires, because he has more glory and is worthy of more honor than Moses. And this is the argument we will see in a few weeks in Hebrews 10, where it says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Do not forsake the promises of God in Christ, because if you do, you are making the exact same mistake that Israel made in the wilderness. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. These first few verses of our passage today are a quote from Psalm chapter 95. And what they are doing is pointing to Israel's mistakes in the wilderness and saying, don't do those same things. Those of us who are parents understand this. We say this same thing to our children. We plead with them to listen to us, to learn from the mistakes that we have made so they won't do and make the same mistakes and suffer the same consequences that we have suffered. However, what we are seeing being spoken of in our passage today is far more serious. Because what is at stake in the passage is far more serious. As verse 11 says, what is at stake is entering into God's rest. So in verse 8, the Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Well, what is this talking about? Well, verse 9 explains it, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. So let's take a quick recap at exactly what our passage is talking about so we too can learn this lesson that he is urging on these Hebrew Christians. In Exodus chapter 16, in the wilderness of Sin, the people said this, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The people of Israel grumbled against God. They preferred what the government of Egypt could give them. And after grumbling against God, in His grace, He gave them manna. In Exodus 17, when Israel camped at Rephidim, the people said, give us water to drink. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Is the Lord among us or not? And so God, in His mercy and His grace on these people, gave them water from a rock. In Exodus 32, after receiving the law and entering into covenant with God, the people said, up, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And after Aaron made the golden calf, the people of Israel said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In Numbers 11, at Taberah, the people said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. In Numbers 14, at Kadesh Barnea, the people refused to take possession of the promised land and said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, all of that that I just read happened in the first few years after God had delivered the people from Egypt. And the rest of their 40 years in the wilderness were marked by the same type of testing from the people of Israel because they lacked faith in God. So much so that Moses says in Deuteronomy 9, as they prepare to finally go in and take possession of the promised land, this is what Moses says to the people of Israel, the next generation. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been a rebellious people against the Lord. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. These same people who had been enslaved and abused and oppressed in Egypt and saw the mighty works of God that He did to deliver them from Egypt, these exact same people, once they got out into the wilderness and things got hard, what was their response? Do you remember? They responded to God's saving deliverance by, "We wish we would have died in Egypt." Can you imagine seeing all that they had seen and experienced in their slavery and then seeing everything that God did to deliver them and responding by God to God's grace by saying, "I want to go back to Egypt. I know you're promising me good things, but it's hard. And I can't see what you're promising me, God. The devil that I know is better than the promises that I'm not quite sure about." This is the rebellion that our passage today speaks of. This author of the letter to the Hebrews is saying that these Christians, they need to learn. They need to learn from the mistakes of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. God had delivered them. He had made promises to them. He had spoken to them, and they heard Him speak to them. They even heard Him audibly, and yet they did not believe. Which leads us to our second point today, if you hear His voice. Our passage today is structured around that phrase, around the phrase, "Today, if you hear His voice." It's in verse 7. You see it again in verse 15. If you take the time to compare and look at the details of the passage, you'll see that 7 through 14 and 15 through 19 are mirrors of each other. Both of them begin with the phrase, "Today, if you hear His voice." And both sections say the same things. And the repetition of the phrase shows its importance in understanding this passage. And in fact, it shows its importance in understanding this whole section of Hebrews, because we'll see this phrase again next week in chapter 4. This phrase is being used because it is an exhortation for everyone who hears God speak through His Word. Israel heard it from Mount Sinai, then they heard it from Moses and the prophets. And we hear God speak as well all of the time. We hear it every time the Scriptures are read aloud and men take up the solemn task of trying to explain God's Word accurately to you, as I am right now. And the burden of this passage, the burden that it is laying on us as we hear God's Word today, is as it says in verse 11. Those who hear the Word of God and do not obey it cannot enter into God's rest. As Jesus said, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds that fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, and they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now I know that this is bound to hit some of you hard, wondering if you are the person hearing the voice of the Lord and obeying it as you ought. Sometimes we can get ourselves all tied up in knots, wondering if we're the ones being spoken of in this parable, having the word snatched away from us, or having the cares of the world choke it out in our lives. If that's you this morning, I want to comfort you with verses 8 and 15. Look at both of these verses. And you'll see that right after it says, if you hear his voice, it says, do not harden your hearts. What I want you to see is that rejecting God is not an accident. It's not something you trip into, something you just fumble into that you don't know that you're doing it. Rejecting God and his word is a positive action that unbelievers do. Unbelievers are not victims who really want to know and obey God, but all the problems around them just keep them from doing so. The main problem that unbelievers have is not the people and the circumstances in their lives. Those things can assist them in solidifying their unbelief, but the main problem that unbelievers have is inside. Not external to them, it's in them. Their main problem is that inside of them lives a heart of stone that refuses to believe the truths of the God that they know exists. Unbelievers are not passive victims in their rebellion. They are active participants in it. So, dear Christian who struggles when you hear things like this, as you consider these things, listen to and learn from what the passage is saying. If you hear the voice of the Lord today as His Word is being read and preached, believe it. Just believe it. And hold fast to it and obey it. Do not do what the Israelites did. Don't hear God's word, and when the going gets tough, wish that you could go back to your life before Christ. Don't desire to go back to Egypt. Don't desire to go back into the slavery and bondage of your sins. And if and when you feel that desire returning, that vomit of unbelief that builds up in you, if it ever creeps up in your soul, reject it. Because all those who harden their hearts against God shall not enter into His rest. As we pay careful attention to our passage today and seek to enjoy the great blessings God has for His people in it, we need to recognize that although this passage may bring concern to our minds, it is a great blessing to us. God's warnings to us are part of the ways in which He protects us and causes us to see our sin and to repent of it and drive us to Christ so that we will persevere in our faith in Him. So we don't need to shrink back from the warnings of this passage, but we need to recognize it for what it is. It is a grave warning to us. It is a grave warning for the people of God. A warning that the Holy Spirit will use in our lives to cause us to run to Christ and to cling to Him, to seek Him more, to trust not in our ability to obey, but in His perfect obedience on our behalf, to praise Him and to love Him more for taking our sins, our shortcomings onto Himself so that we could become the righteousness of God and stand before Him holy and blameless. What we see in this passage is a gospel warning. And it is a grave warning for us. God has made Himself known more fully to His people in the person of His one and only begotten Son. God has been manifested in the flesh, and He has died for sinners. God has shown His acceptance of that work of Christ on behalf of His people by raising Him up from the dead. And if that were not enough, He has sent His Spirit to guide us and to put His law within us. And He has given us the complete revelation of Himself in the Holy Scriptures. How much greater is the sin of those who hear this good news and who see it in the lives of God's people and yet reject it? How much greater is it for those false converts among us who profess faith in these things only to grow over the course of time to despise them, to reject them when persecution or the cares of this life arise? It was ordinary for Israel to see God work in miraculous ways in the Old Testament. It was ordinary. And they hardened their hearts against it. But don't think that we can't relate because we don't see the same types of miracles in our days. God spoke to these people through His Word, and a large portion of the rebellion spoken of in this passage, it was a rejection of what God had revealed to them through His spoken Word. May God protect us from such presumption and apathy. Is it ordinary to us as we see God growing His kingdom in our day? Is it ordinary to us all the things that we see Him doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters here? Do we praise God for His work in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, in the life of the church as a whole? Has the Word of God that we hear and read in the Holy Scriptures on Sundays and throughout the week, has it just become ordinary to us? Do we spend more of our time questioning and challenging what God has said in His Word? Or do we spend our time focused on learning it and growing and believing and obeying what He has said in His Word? Brothers and sisters, hear the warning of this passage. Today, when you hear the voice of the Lord in His Word, tomorrow, when you hear the voice of the Lord as you read the Scriptures, do not harden yourself against it as Israel did in their rebellion. Instead, grow to love God's Word. Grow in your submission to it. Grow to organize your life around what it says. It is only in this fear of the Lord where we seek to see all of our thoughts and actions be brought into submission to Christ. It is only as we are doing that and growing as that, that we are trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding. It is only in doing these things that we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and we can trust in His promises that He will make our paths straight. You see, as we move on to our third point, the reason Israel rebelled and the reason that they failed to enter God's rest, the reason some professing Christians fall away and fail to enter God's rest because they do not persevere in their faith until the end, the reason for all of these things is fairly simple. It's unbelief. It's hearing God's word and not believing it. This point could not be any clearer in our passage today. In verses 8 and 10, they harden their hearts. In verse 10, they also go astray in their hearts. In verse 13, we see that it is the deceitfulness of sin that hardens those who think there are no consequences for breaking God's law. In verse 16, we see that they heard God's word and rebelled against it. In verse 17, it is those who sinned in these ways that fell in the wilderness. In verse 18, that they were disobedient to what God had commanded them. You see, as we have already talked about a few minutes ago, unbelief is not passive. Unbelief is active. It is an action intentionally taken by those who hear God's word and refuse to obey it, for whatever reason they give for justifying that disobedience. So how do we know? How do we know if there is an unbelieving heart among us as a church? How do we know if we have an unbelieving heart inside of us? Seems like a complicated question, but it's really quite simple. Just ask yourself the questions the Bible is asking of you. Do you believe what God has revealed to us in His Word and in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you see your failures and your shortcomings and your breaking of God's law and think, well, that's everybody does that. It's really not that big of a deal. Or do you see what a thrice holy God says about these things in His Word? And does that drive you to seek refuge in Christ? For those who have never trusted in Christ, do you hear these things that we are saying and see yourself as God sees you? Do you see yourself as a sinner that deserves His condemning judgment? Hear the dire warning of this passage and flee to Christ in repentance and faith. Christian, do you question whether God has really saved you and forgiven you of your sins? Learn the lesson that the author of Hebrews is trying to teach you. You will not enter into God's rest if you do not have faith. But the good news is, as Ephesians 2 says, faith is a gracious gift that God gives to His people, that they would be saved. And God has given you this faith to use it, to exercise it, to grow and to mature in it, just as the unbeliever must come to believe what God has said about him. We, as followers of Christ, must come to believe what God has said about all of those who will repent of their sins and trust in Christ. You must have faith that He who has promised forgiveness surely gives it. He surely gives it when you seek it through the one mediator He has provided for us in Christ. We will see later in Hebrews that this faith that we must have in what God says is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. And that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Dear brother or sister who is struggling with your salvation, you must grow, and you must learn to take God at His word. and entrust your eternal destiny to His faithfulness, to His promise. Look to Christ. Cling to Christ. Run to Christ and know that God is faithful and just to forgive all who do just that. Dear follower of Christ, be encouraged. One of the ways our Savior is superior to Moses is that He sees to it that His people hear His voice and they follow Him. And He has promised that He will not lose any of His sheep. His arm is not too short. His grip is not too weak. He will hold fast to us. Moses had no such ability. God is at work in His people to finish the work that He has begun, and Christ will see to it that those who have the weakest faith will just as assuredly enter into His rest as those who have the strongest faith. That dear saint that you look up to, that you admire for their knowledge and their wisdom and their maturity in Christ, who seems to have the strongest faith. Your weak faith lays hold of the same strong Savior. You will enter into His rest just as assuredly as they will. Do you see it? Do you see it, beloved? It is not the strength or the weaknesses of your faith that saves you, but rather it is the strong and capable and powerful Savior who is the object of your faith. That's what saves you. He is who saves you. It's not about you and all your navel gazing. It is about Christ. Look to Him. Stop looking at yourself. Look to Him. Run to Him. Lay hold of Him and cling to Him. Persevere to the end in clinging to Christ. And this brings us to our final point. Take care, exhort, and hold firm, which is the prescription this Hebrew doctor gives to us to see to it that we enter into God's rest. The last part of verse 6 says, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Verse 14 in our passage today picks up this idea when it says, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The confidence that we are to hold firm to the end is our confidence in the hope that we have been given. And the hope that we have been given is the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this hope in Colossians 1 as being the hope, a hope that is in heaven waiting for us. In 1 Peter 1, Peter refers to it as a living hope. You see, brothers and sisters, the object of our hope and faith is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. And we are awaiting eagerly His return so that the faith that we have now can be made sight. And all of God's promises to us and to all of His people from the beginning of creation until that day will be fulfilled. As hokey as it may sound to some people, the main key in persevering in our faith is to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Fixed on Christ, not on this world, but on things above. Not on the temporal, but on the eternal, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are to keep our eyes on Him and to be eager for His return. But this takes faith. It takes faith because it is a hope in something that we cannot see with our eyes of flesh. The path that God has called for His people to walk in is a path of faith. Faith that does not harden its heart because we sometimes can count God's patience with the world as slowness. But it is a faith that clings to Christ and to His promises that He will return for us, that where He is, we might be also. a faith that clings to Him as we walk through this wilderness that is full of testings, full of difficulties, full of trials that will tempt us, to cause us to let go of our confidence in the gospel and its promises, full of temptations that will tempt us to go astray in our hearts. You see, the difficulties of this life, the difficulties of following Christ, the trials and testings and disciplines that the Lord gives us do not make us or break us. Rather, they reveal us. They expose us. They expose what is inside of us. It is not the smooth sailing that is not where a ship is proven to be seaworthy. But rather, it is when the storm hits and the ship is battered by waves. That is when you find out what a ship is made of. And what causes a ship to be seaworthy but the diligent craftsmanship of its maker. The painstaking detail of using the best materials, using the finest techniques, and a willingness to redo what has already been done in order to make it better. Does not our God work so in our lives? Does He not work in us, commanding us to do everyday, ordinary, mundane things? Does He not command us to be diligent, to walk in His ways, be they ever so tedious or repetitive? Does He not command us to repent of our blemishes and errors and sins against Him and to be diligent to throw away our most prized possessions in order to fashion and conform our lives to His ways? Why does our God treat us so? Why does He demand all of these things for us? Is it not so that when the storms and the waves arise and crash all around us, that we will not only survive those torrents, but that we will be able to grant safe harbor to those who are weaker in the faith than we are? Persevere, brothers and sisters. Your study of the Scriptures, your prayer to the Father is not just for you. It is for your brothers and sisters who are around you, who are weaker than you, and need that safety that you can provide, that you can come alongside and encourage them with. Brothers and sisters, the difficulties and trials and testings and disciplines in our lives expose us, as our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Well, let's close our time together by answering the how question. How is it that we can endure? How can we persevere in our faith in Christ? And although there are many ways that we can learn from Scripture, the Scriptures on how to do this, and if this is a particular area of struggle for you, then please talk with me after the sermon or get in touch with me through email. Mine is on the back of your bulletin, or through Facebook. But since we are in Hebrews, let's answer this question from our passage today. How are we instructed in this passage to endure? Our passage offers us two solutions for the dangers that it warns us to guard against. Number one, we are told in verse 14 to hold our original confidence firm to the end. And we've spoken about this at length, but it is so vitally important that we not only understand the gospel, but that we take Paul's attitude in Galatians 1 towards anyone or anything that would seek to persuade us to believe a different gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, that if anyone, even an angel, tries to convince you of another gospel, let that person be accursed. Brothers and sisters, as a command from the Lord, do not entertain people or ideas who would seek to persuade you from following Christ. There is no virtue in having an open mind to someone who would lead you to hell. Number two, we are told in verses 12 to 13 to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What you should see from these two verses is that we need each other for perseverance in the faith. God means to use us in each other's lives to help us endure to the end, to hold fast our confidence in our hope. If we are going to take care, as it says in verse 12, then we have to be diligent to watch out for each other. We have to get into each other's lives. Christianity is not a solo sport. We are not, as followers of Christ, islands unto ourselves. We are not independent of each other. There is a reason why God uses the illustration of a body to describe His church. A.W. Pink said, "Oftentimes, the failure of a Christian is to be charged against his brethren as much as to his own unfaithfulness." How often, when we perceive a saint giving way to hardness of heart, we go about mentioning it to others instead of faithfully and tenderly exhorting the offending one. If we would love each other as we have been commanded, then we must not only be encouragers of each other as Barnabas was, but we must be willing to exhort each other and rebuke each other as Paul did Peter. We have to reject this definition of love that we swim in as we live and breathe in this culture. This culture and this age that says, if you don't affirm me in everything that I want to do, then you hate me. We must reject that idea and replace that definition with the one we find in the Scriptures, that to love another person is to do all that you can to see that they are loving Christ and walking in His ways. We must define love among us as God's people to not only include encouraging and affirming those who are walking with Christ, but also correcting and exhorting and rebuking us when we are not. We are only helpful to each other when we recognize that we're not perfect and that we are all pilgrims passing through a fallen world. We must be willing to get into each other's lives and be willing to make each other angry for a season. Because he who wins his brother and calls him to repent of his sin has covered a multitude of sins and has saved his soul from death, because only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Well, this morning, we get to be encouraged in all of these things as we partake together of the Lord's table. Jesus instituted this on the night that he was betrayed, and as we partake of the bread and the wine together, We remember together and we proclaim together that Christ's body was broken for us and His blood was shed for us. And as we do this, we remember what He has accomplished on our behalf. And we are to do this until we meet Him through death or His return on the last day. Follower of Christ, this time when we eat and we drink together is no dead ritual for us. But rather, when we partake of the Lord's table, we are testifying to each other and to the world of our communion with Christ, that we belong to Him. We belong to each other. We do not belong to this world. Brother and sister, this is a time where your faith is confirmed and you are spiritually nourished by Christ as you feed on Him. And because this is the Lord's table, that means it is only for His people. It is only for those who are in communion with Christ as they look to Him as their Savior. And because this is true, there is a warning that comes to the unbelievers among us. If you are not repenting of your sin, if you are not trusting in Christ, then you must not partake of the Lord's table. It is His table. And to partake of His table without being united to Him by faith is a great and grave sin. And anyone who would eat and drink without being united to Christ by faith, anyone who would do this is guilty of His body and of His blood. And as they eat, anyone who would do so, and as they drink, they are eating and drinking judgment on themselves. So believers, this is a time. The only thing that causes us to be worthy to partake is faith in Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting in Him. Unbelievers, you must abstain. In a moment, we will play a song for our time of reflection after we pray. And as you do, it is a time for you to reflect on your life, to examine yourself, ask yourself, am I clinging to Christ? Am I repenting of my sins? And if you can answer yes to both of those questions, you ought to come to the table with a clear conscience and enjoy the Lord. And if you cannot, then you must abstain. So as you pray and as you get ready, the way we do it here, if this is your first time with us or you're our guest, as with the music is playing during our time of reflection after we pray, when you're ready, you just come forward. So let's pray together and ask the Lord for His help during this time. Father, we have read and heard a sobering passage this morning. Lord, it falls on different people's ears in different ways. And Father, I am not sufficient to meet each one of those people, each one of these people here. I am not sufficient to meet them at their point of need, but I do not trust in myself. I trust in You to do that. Father, encourage the faith of Your people. Feed Your sheep through Your word. Strengthen the weak knees among us. Cause the strong among us to be eager to help those among us who are weak, to not look down our noses at each other, but to love each other as we love our own bodies. Lord, help us as we examine ourselves to do so soberly, to do so accurately, not with rose-colored glasses. Father, reveal to us any areas where we need to repent. And cause us, Lord, to see our shortcomings and for them to have the appropriate effect on us, to drive us to your Son, to cause us to look to His perfect life, to His sacrificial and substitutionary death on our behalf. Father, help us to cling to Him, to hope in Him, to trust in Him. And Lord, if You in Your providence have brought unbelievers among us, we give You thanks for the opportunity of sharing the gospel with them. And Lord, we ask now that You would use this time to grant them those wonderful gifts of repentance and faith, that they would see themselves in an accurate way as under Your judgment, condemned by You, and that You would use that in their lives to cause them to run to the refuge that You have provided in Your Son, that they would seek forgiveness, that they would seek justification and restoration and entrance into Your family through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us with all of these things. And we ask that You would do so for the good of Your people and for Your glory. And we come to You in the name of the mediator You have provided for us, in Christ's name. Amen.